choose what to preach on Sunday morning. I trust that providentially I'm directed by the Lord, but there's a number of things that sometimes it seems the Lord uses to direct my thoughts. For instance, this week somebody had asked me a question about a particular doctrine that some other groups were teaching, and after thinking about that in order to answer their question, then I felt impressed and interested in the subject of where are the dead. Now, we are so blessed to have a Bible. You know, the word in the Old Testament, Sheol, and the word Hades in the New Testament, those words, I wish I had time to talk to you about those words. It's something that we need to understand. But those words mean the place of the unseen dead. You take, for instance, the word hell in the New Testament. One of the problems that we have, the only version of the Bible that we recommend here is the King James Version. But one of the problems we have is that words are continually changing meaning. Now, you take, for instance, the word hell as it's used in the King James Bible. It's the translation of Sheol or Hades in the New Testament. That word, those words means the place of the unseen dead. 400 years ago, when the King James Bible was translated, hell meant the place of the unseen dead. Now, the place of the unseen dead, if you're talking about the body, is the grave. The place of the unseen dead, if you're talking about the soul, is that burning place of fire, which we now call hell. Anytime I say the word hell now, you immediately think of the place of fire. That's not what the word hell meant 400 years ago. It meant the place of the dead. And sometimes cults will turn to a verse where hell refers to the grave to try to prove that there is no burning lake of fire. But of course, the Bible is very clear that there is. In fact, there's another word, Gehenna, which is translated hell, and that always refers to the place of fire. But we think of this word, Hades, the place of the unseen dead. You have a soul. Today, your soul is seen. You say, Brother Ron, you can't see the soul. Yes, but I see the reflection of the soul in your body. I see it in your eyes, in your emotions, in your thoughts. The soul is seen. But you see, there comes a day, the Bible says, it's appointed unto man wants to die. There comes a day when your soul will be unseen. That's what Hades means, the place of the unseen dead. And you go and you look into the face of a loved one who has passed away, especially before their eyes are closed. And the one thing you know is that they are not there. And it is a great mystery. Where are the dead? There is only one book that can answer that question, and that is the Bible. There is only one who can pull back the curtains on eternity, and that is the Lord. And so we're thankful for this book who tells us about the dead, or which tells us about the dead. Now, in the last century, there were great revivals in this country. And of course, as with any time when the Word of God is being preached, there was powerful preaching on the judgment and powerful preaching on hell or on the lake of fire. Men were warned to flee from the wrath to come. Now, Satan is the god of this present period of time. That will end when Jesus Christ comes again. But for right now, he is the god of this world. And so, you see, Satan does not like the preaching of the lake of fire. He does not like men being warned of hell, of that place where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And so while revivals were sweeping our country, and while the Word of God was being preached, Satan, of course, was raising up false religions to deny this. Now, you think, for instance, of the so-called Jehovah's Witnesses, and of course I refer to them as Russellites. That was the man that started that religion. Or we think of Mormons, or we think of the Adventist, or we think of Armstrong and his radio Church of God. All of these groups, and they're very different in many ways, but all of these groups have one doctrine that they zealously push, and that is that there is no everlasting hell. There is no consciousness for the wicked beyond the grave. In fact, they also teach that even Christians, when they die, that their soul ceases to exist, that it merely sleeps in unconsciousness until the time of the resurrection. And so you see that while revival was sweeping our country, that Satan was doing his best to attack the belief in hell. And so we want to discuss that today. Now, I want to spend just a couple of minutes, and we could spend the whole time, but I don't think it would be very profitable. But one of the members asked me about two verses that had been called to their attention this week that people use to attempt to prove that there is no conscious suffering in hell. You might turn to the 146th Psalm, and this is very interesting. It amazes me how people will run to scriptures, especially in the Old Testament, that they don't understand, rather than take the plain teaching of Jesus Christ and the apostles. You think of the Lord Jesus. The verse that Christ quoted from the Old Testament more than any other was that verse where the Bible says that there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And yet men, instead of taking the plain teaching of Jesus Christ, use verses to overthrow those that are not that well acquainted with the Scripture. Now, notice, if you will, in the 146th Psalm, verse 3 through 5. Here David says, "Put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth. In the very day, or in that very day, his thoughts perish. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God." Now you notice this statement in verse 4, "In that very day his thoughts perish." Now people in these various groups will often read that verse, and they'll say, "The day you die, your thoughts are gone. You're unconscious. It doesn't matter whether you're righteous or wicked. You have no more consciousness." Now, that really is pitiable to interpret the Bible in that manner. But, of course, a person who's not that familiar with the Bible is easily tripped up with something like that. Now, there's two things that I want to call your attention to. First of all, it says, "In the very day his thoughts perish." What does the word "thoughts" mean? Well, you know, the Bible tells us in another place that the thoughts of the Lord stand forever. Now, what does that mean? That means the plan of God, the scheme of God, the purpose of God. So the Bible tells us, and you have to take the context, it says in verse 3, "Put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth," that is the prince or the man that you're trusting, "in that very day his plan or his scheme or his promises or his decree will perish." Obviously, what David is saying, throughout history, there have been men that have risen up, great men, and they've had great plans and great schemes and great thoughts about what they would do for the future. And they've made promises, and men have followed them. But David says you better trust in God, because when you follow a man, one day that man is going to die, and the day that man dies, his thoughts or his plans or his schemes will all perish. Napoleon made great promises, but the day Napoleon lay down and died, all his great plans came to nothing. Alexander the Great had great plans. He'd conquered the world at age 33, but the day he died, all of his plans came to naught. Now, to use that to teach that people who die have no consciousness is ridiculous. In fact, and I don't have time to read the Scripture, but if you might write it down, read it when you get home, Isaiah 14, verse 4 through 16, gives us an account of the death of the king of Babylon. The king of Babylon had conquered many lesser kings. And when the king of Babylon died, he descended into hell. And the Bible says hell was stirred up, and the princes and the kings of the earth that were in hell begin to mock and to make fun of the king of Babylon and say, "Art thou become like one of us?" And so you say, do the princes of the earth, do they lose consciousness when they die? No. In fact, in Isaiah 14, we read that when the king of Babylon died, he was made fun of by the princes in hell. But their thoughts, their plans, their schemes, those perish. They come to an end. Now, another verse that you might want to turn to, and we're just looking at this briefly, is Ecclesiastes 9, verse 5 through 6. Now, once again, I know that we live in an age where people do not study the Bible very much. But anyone who is familiar with the Bible knows that when somebody goes to the book of Ecclesiastes to teach Christian doctrine, they're trying to pull a fast one on you. Now, don't misunderstand me. The book of Ecclesiastes is a wonderful book. I love the book of Ecclesiastes. Not only that, the book of Ecclesiastes is inspired by God. All of the Bible is inspired by God. But you see, the book of Ecclesiastes is a very special book. It was written by Solomon in his old age to show us the vanity or the emptiness of things in this world. The theme of that book is things under the sun. Now in Ecclesiastes 9, verse 5 and 6, the Bible says, "For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. Neither have they any more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more portion forever in anything," notice, "that is done under the sun." That's the theme of the whole book. The Bible says that the dead know not anything. It says their love and their hatred and their envy is perished. Here is the question. Is that talking about the soul? Or is that talking about this body of death? Is that talking about things in eternity? Or is that talking about things under the sun? Well, the question is very simple. It's talking about things under the sun. It's talking about our relationship to this life. Now let me, before I read a couple of scriptures, just let me point this out. You say, "I have a beautiful house." The day you die, you're done with that house. You say, "I have a wife. I have friends." The day you die, those relationships end. They end. Now, did Solomon teach that man did not have a soul? That the minute he died, he ceased to exist? Well, first of all, if you just read that and you knew what the book of Ecclesiastes was talking about, you would know that Solomon is talking about this world. But I want you to notice in two different places in the book of Ecclesiastes, it mentions the soul of man. Look in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7. This is Solomon writing, and he says, "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." You say, well, how can these cults go around showing verses like Ecclesiastes 9 tricking people when they know that these verses are in the Bible? It doesn't matter, because they know that you don't know. So the Bible says that the body, it will return to the dust, but the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. You see the same thing in Ecclesiastes 3. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 20 and 21. The Bible says, "All go unto one place, all are of the dust, and all return to the dust again." Now, what's he talking about? He's talking about the body. Where does the body of the rich man go when he dies? To the dust. Where does the body of the poor man? To the dust. But then notice in verse 21, "Who knoweth the spirit of the man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth?" Do you see what he's saying? The spirit of an animal ceases to be conscious at death. Oh, but not the spirit of the man. His body may die and turn to the dust, but his spirit returns to God who made it. And so that brings us to the question, where are the dead? Where are the dead? We've just looked at a moment at what the cults have attempted to say. But what does the Bible really teach? First of all, the Bible teaches that man is a twofold being. You must always distinguish between the inner man and the outer man. 2 Corinthians 4:4. "Though the outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day." You know, you can stone this outward man. You can burn him. He can die from disease and he can perish. But the inner man, there's nothing you can do. He's restored day by day. Look, if you will, in 1 Peter chapter 3. We're looking at several scriptures here. 1 Peter chapter 3. I want you to notice what it says about the difference between the outer man and the inner man. Now, ladies, you'll want to pay attention to this. This is talking to ladies. All you ladies look nice this morning. Beautiful dresses and lovely hair and so on. And I'm not, I'm glad for that. Makes, you know, I've never been against makeup. But now that's not the most important thing, is it? And so you're going to see that in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 through 4. It says, "Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation, that means your daily walk, coupled with fear. Now notice, whose adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. Now what is Peter saying? Certainly he's not saying that we're not to care how we look. But he's saying the thing of importance is not the adorning of the outer man. Why? The outer man is corruptible. One day the hair turns gray. Another day it turns loose. Right? There comes a day when the moisture replenisher won't keep the wrinkles away. Is that right? There comes a day when you just can't kid time anymore. Lady, beauty is a blessing, but it's a short-lived one. It's passing. That's why the Bible says beauty is deceitful and favor is vain. It's a passing thing. So Peter said it passes away, it's corruptible, but now notice what it says in verse 4. The real ornament that every Christian woman needs today is the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, a godly spirit. That's the real beauty. Now why? Notice verse 4. But let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible. Do you see the point? The outward man gets old. The inner man never gets old. The outward man decays. The inner man is incorruptible. If you were reading a Greek New Testament, you would notice that the word corruptible, or not corruptible there, is the same word in Romans 2:7 that's translated immortal. And so what is Peter saying? But let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is immortal. Your body is not immortal, but your soul is incorruptible. It will never pass away. And so what is death? Just exactly what is death? Man is a twofold being. Now, this is the problem that people have. You know, you ask somebody, what is death? And they say, well, death is ceasing to be. Well, that may sound very simple, but that's simply wrong. The word death always means separation. God created man, body and soul. The Bible tells us, And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And so God created man as a body, and then Zechariah 12:1 says that he formed his soul within him. In Genesis 3:19, God said, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Now, I want to call this to your attention. There are two types of death. Both mean separation. The first one is spiritual death. What did God say to Adam about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? He said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. You say, what happened when Adam ate of the forbidden fruit? He died. How did he die? He died spiritually. You can read about that in Genesis 3. God created Adam in Genesis 2. Adam loved God. Adam walked with God. Adam knew God. But you read about Adam in Genesis 3. He's blaming God. It's the woman you gave me. I had to hide. I'm scared of you. I'm afraid. I don't love you. I don't want to be around you. What happened to Adam? He was dead. Dead spiritually. To be spiritually dead means to be separated from God. When we're born again, we're made alive spiritually. Ephesians 2:1 says, you have the quickened who are dead in trespasses and in sins. You know, in 1 Timothy 5, verse 6, it talks about a woman who's living in sin. And it says, she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. She's physically alive, but she's spiritually dead. She's living in pleasure. She's dead while she lives. Spiritually dead, physically alive. 1 John 5:12 says, he that hath the Son hath life. If you do not have the Son of God this morning, you are spiritually dead. You're physically alive and spiritually dead. But because you're spiritually dead, you're going to be physically dead one of these days, and your body's going to return back to the dust. Now you say, Brother Ron, if spiritual death is separation from God, what is physical death? That's separation of the body from the soul. In Acts 7, verse 59, when Stephen died, it says, "And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.'" One day, my spirit's going to leave my body. My spirit's going to go on and live. It's incorruptible. But the minute that spirit leaves, this body's dead. That's what physical death is. Brother Camp preached a sermon on Christ having the keys of death and hell. Now, I already mentioned that Hades means the place of the unseen dead. You know what death is? That's the condition of your body when your soul's gone. You know what hell is? Hades, the place of the unseen dead. That's the condition of your soul after it's left your body. Now, if you're saved, the place of the unseen dead is that place of fire. And so there's coming a day when we will die if the Lord Jesus doesn't return. Now that brings us to the question, where are the dead? Where are the dead? You know, the Bible is the only book that can answer that question. It doesn't matter how much effort science puts into it. That's outside the realm of science. Where are the dead? First of all, the righteous at their death are with Jesus Christ. You know, I love the plain statements of Paul, 2 Corinthians 5:8. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. As long as I'm in this body, there is a sense in which I am away from the Lord. But the moment that I am absent from this body, I'm going to be with the Lord. You might want to turn to Philippians chapter 1, where Paul talks about the great debate that he has going on within him, how he wants to leave this body and go to be with the Lord. In Philippians 1, and my, how plain this is, Philippians 1, verse 21, Paul says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Isn't that something to be able to say, to die is gain? Oh, if you can't say that. People say the worst thing that can happen to you is death. That's not what Paul said. Paul said, to die is gain. "But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." Paul says, for your sake, I need to be here in the body. Oh, but he said, what I really want to do is leave this body and go to be with the Lord. There are cults that say that when you die, you go to the grave and that's all there is. But you know what the Lord Jesus said to the thief on the cross? He said, "This day shalt thou be with me in paradise." Now, folks, I want to tell you something. I've looked into a lot of graves in my time. Really have. Looked down on top of coffins and vaults and looked down in the grave before it was put there. Looked down on sunny days and looked down on rainy days and snowy days and windy days and cold and warm days. But I've never yet seen a grave that looked like paradise. Understand what I'm saying? Jesus said, "This day shalt thou be with me in paradise." Now, I want you to know something. When Jesus Christ died, they put his body in a borrowed tomb. That was not paradise. You say, what did they do with the body of the thief? I have no idea. I do know one thing. It was not in the tomb with Jesus Christ. You say, then how were they together? They were together in paradise. When Jesus Christ died, he bowed his head and said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And he gave up the ghost or the spirit. And you say, where was he? That very day he was in paradise with the thief. I think of the words of Genesis 25, verse 8. It says, "Abraham died and was gathered to his people." Now think of that in the Old Testament. When Abraham died, he was buried in the cave of Machpelah. None of his people were in the cave of Machpelah. That was a long way from where his family members were buried. But you see, when it said Abraham died and was gathered to his people, it wasn't talking about his body. It was talking about his soul and went to be with the people of God. You say, Brother Ron, where are the wicked? Look, if you will, in Luke 16, and you're familiar with this scripture. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 16. We'll begin reading in verse 19 and read a little portion of this. Luke 16, verse 19. The Bible says, "There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores." Now notice, "And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom." There's so much here that could be discussed if we had time to discuss it, but I want you to notice these are the words of the Lord. He said a poor man died. And you say, what happened to his body? I don't know. He was out on the street. He had no home. The minute he died, maybe the dogs ate his body. Dogs ate Jezebel. Maybe they picked him up and threw him in a cart and took him down to the Valley of Gehenna, the garbage heap of Jerusalem. Maybe they threw him in the garbage. Maybe they put him in a pauper's grave. I don't know what happened to his body. The Bible's not concerned with what happened to his body. It says the beggar died, and he was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom, which would be an Old Testament designation of paradise. But then it says, "And it came to pass that the rich man also died and was buried." Notice it didn't say the poor man was buried, but it did say the rich man was buried. "And in hell he lift up his eyes." You think about this rich man. He fared sumptuously every day. He was dressed in purple and fine linen. He ate the finest food. He died. They had the finest funeral. Bought the best coffin money could buy. Probably had a gold-plated coffin. Got the most oily-tongued pastor, preacher that they could get. And they were having his funeral. And they were up. Brother rich man here was a good man. And he gave to the United Appeal. And I'm sure that the moment he died, he entered. You know how preachers are. You've heard them. I'm sure he entered into heaven. And all the time that that sermon's going on, the Bible says, "And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torment." Now, who told that story? Jesus Christ told that story. You say, "Well, Brother Ron, what do people have to say about that?" Well, they say that's a parable. Didn't really happen. Now, I want to just make a few remarks on that question. First of all, anybody who's used to reading the Bible knows that you never use proper names in a parable. There's two proper names there, Abraham and Lazarus. There's no parable in the Bible like that. Second of all, let's pretend it was a parable. Everything that Jesus ever used in a parable, he used to illustrate something, and he used it because it really existed. When Jesus said a sower went forth to sow, the reason he said that is because there really are sowers that go forth to sow. When Jesus said the birds came down and ate the seed, birds really do come down and eat seed. When Jesus said the kingdom of God is like a dragnet that was cast and drug in a great number of fishes, he said that because people really do cast nets into the sea. And even if this were a parable, which it is not, but even if it were a parable, if Jesus said that rich men die sometimes and go to hell, it's because rich men do die. And they do lift up their eyes, being in torment, and they do cry for a drop of water. And if Jesus said that the poor beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom, it's because God's people do die, and they are carried to heaven. You read about the condition of the wicked in Revelation 14. Revelation 14, verse 10 through 11. It's talking about those who worship Antichrist. And it says, "The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation." Notice, "And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." Notice, "And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name." Did you notice how the Bible describes hell? It's not sleeping. The Bible says they have no rest, day or night. No rest. The smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever. You say, "Brother Ron, where are the dead?" Those who know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, when they die, their soul immediately goes to be with the Lord. Their body goes to the grave. And one day, the Bible teaches that when Jesus returns, that He'll bring those deceased Christians with Him, and that body and soul will be reunited in the resurrection. That's why the Bible says the dead in Christ shall rise first. Those who die without Jesus Christ go into a place of punishment. You know, I mentioned that the word Hades, which is translated hell, means the place of the unseen dead. When it's referring to the wicked, it refers to the place of fire. There is another word that's always translated hell, and that's Gehenna. You say, what is Gehenna? Gehenna was the garbage dump outside of Jerusalem. You know, that was a horrible place. I mean, we have garbage dumps today, and we have big tractors that go in. Maybe you've never been to a garbage dump. I've been to a lot of them in my time. And it'd make an impression on you if you've never been there. But the garbage dumps I've been to, they have bulldozers that bulldoze dirt over the garbage, etc., etc. And they're very careful. You know, you just can't put anything in the garbage these days. But you see, the Valley of Gehenna was a big valley outside of Jerusalem. And they just threw everything. An animal died, throw it out there. Beggar died, maybe he gets thrown out there. Whatever, just throw it out there. Well, they didn't have bulldozers, so they just burned it. It didn't matter what time, day or night, you went by there, there was a fire burning. Didn't matter what time you went there, there was worms and maggots. God took that word. He said, now this word, you see, we speak human languages. That's the only way we can understand. God took Gehenna, the Valley of Hinnom, the garbage dump of Jerusalem, and He said, this is the word that I will use to describe the place where the lost go. That's what Jesus meant when He said, the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. That's where that picture came from. What a horrible, horrible picture. Death is really a mystery to this world. It really is the place of the unseen dead. And how many times I have seen on the face of people who have lost loved ones, people who are not Christians, that look of bewilderment. Where is this person? Where is this person? Let me ask you today, are you ready to die? I think of Paul. He said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I desire to depart and to be with Christ. Those that are saved are not afraid of death. Jesus Christ died to redeem us from the fear of death. I don't like the idea of pain. All of us want to be here with our family and this and that. But to the child of God, death is a translation over into the immediate presence of Almighty God. But I want to tell you something, folks. Unless we live at the time of the second coming of Christ, and of course that would bring no comfort to the unsaved, we're going to die. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die. None of us know when we're going to die. Charles Spurgeon, the great English Baptist preacher, he took his two little sons out and he went to the graveyard and they took a measuring stick with him. He said, I just wanted them to notice that there were some short graves out there in the graveyard. Some little infants and some little children and some teenagers. There is a place of death. You say, Brother Ron, that is not very pleasant. No, that is really not very pleasant. That's terrible. But I say that it's real and it's unavoidable. And it teaches us this, that without Jesus Christ, we have no hope in this world. Without Jesus Christ, we're without God, we're without hope. And yet, through Jesus Christ and to those who know and trust Jesus Christ, death is not something that's altogether dreaded. In fact, Paul said he looked forward to it. He said he just couldn't wait to depart and to be with the Lord. I hope that everyone in here has that same hope in Jesus Christ.